read from Psalm 16, and as we consider this morning how we are to delight in the Lord. Preserve me, let's see, I better get your Bible. Different, okay. Okay, New International, we're on page 853 in the Old Testament. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will instruct us by it, encourage us by it, and lead us by it, that we would live lives that would be to the praise and to the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you know the name Charles Darwin? Some of us don't want to admit it. He doesn't have hasn't left us with a very good impression yet. Charles Darwin, up until the time of about 30 years of old, and just beyond that, he enjoyed poetry. Very kind, and he said, "I gave me pleasure, and as a schoolboy, and I quote, I took intense delight in Shakespeare. Formerly, pictures gave me considerable joy, and music a very great delight. But now, for many years, I cannot endure to read a line of poetry. I have tried to read Shakespeare and found it so intolerably dull that it nauseates me. I have also almost lost any taste for pictures or music. My mind seems to have become a kind of machine for grinding out general laws out of happiness and may possibly be injurious to the intellect and more probably to the moral character by enfeebling the emotional part of our nature." End of quote. Something serious had happened to Charles Darwin. Not just sick of Shakespeare or tired of certain paintings. He was losing his taste for beauty and joy altogether. Suspected it hurt his intellect, moral character, and drying up of his happiness. His emotions were starving. His soul was shriveling up. More a machine than he was a man. He knew it, but he didn't know what to do about it. Survival of the fittest. That's what he told us in the Origin of the Species. The fittest survive. The product of random events. That's all that we are. By which he ignored God. And if we might say tongue in cheek, as luck would have it. Another 17th century or 16th century writer, I hate to draw on these old folks, but they seem to really hit the nail on the head with us. Christopher Marlowe wrote a short piece on Faust. Some of you may recognize that from some of your literature classes. Written in the 16th century, Faust is confronted by the devil, and who is bargaining with him. The devil says, "Sell me your soul for eternity, and I will give you your earthly desires. Sell me your soul for eternity, and I will give you your earthly desires." Love for the world is great, therefore, is great, greater than his love for God, and the offer is accepted. And the certain extent, the devil is good to his word. He gives Faust his fame, his knowledge, his wealth, women, but the devil collects his debt as well. The devil's bargain, a fool's exchange for the eternal pleasure, for fleeting ones. Too late. Marlowe is doomed to eternity to be the devil's subject. What about us? Has our thinking been reduced to dead, dry data of a Darwin? Or our motivations are only competition to get ahead? Survival of the fittest? Joy is only an occasional body pleasure? Would we sell our souls for something temporary, for earthly pleasure? Even good things, yet in and of themselves, of no eternal value. The psalm that we have just read teaches us the opposite. Not a dead or dying temporary process, but a believing in the living, loving God, the God of creation, that gives us a joy that instead of shrinking, keeps growing, a pleasure beyond our earthly imaginations. For Darwin, the older he got, the more joyous he became. Faust enjoyed only the fleeting, temporary pleasures. But the psalmist here speaks of a goodness, the excellence, the delight, the pleasant, the good, the glad, the rejoicing, the joyful, the unending pleasure. His beyond, his beginning and his end. His present life is enjoyed, yes, but a better future is expected. I'd like to look here at what went through the maybe three or four things. How do we define delight? What is the source of delight? What is our greatest delight? And what is our final delight? How do we define delight? What is the source of delight? What is our greatest delight? And what is our final delight? Defining delight. Richard Baxter, as a Puritan writer, said, "The pursuit of God is life's most desirable delight. The pursuit of God is life's most desirable delight." Psalm 16, verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." Or in the New International, as you have it within your pew or with you, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." Total dependence upon God. The loyalty to God. Psalm 46 says, "Strong shelter, our only source of anything good." Verse 2 again would say, "I said, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Delight in God leads to delight also in his people. Perhaps we could ask, what kind of people do you enjoy? What kind of people give you delight? Are they people who make you feel awkward and out of place? Do I relish the time I spend with those who love God? Do I feel more at home with people who like sin and seek happiness everywhere but in God? Our relationships with God, our relationship with God can be measured somewhat by the company that we keep. In whom did David delight? Now in verse 3 we see, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious one in whom is all my delight. The saints of the land, the holy ones, the people of God were his delight. To be sure, there's a difference between companionship and those to whom we are ministering. We're not saying we avoid people. But who are your companions? In whom do you find yourself being able to delight in the Lord? Jonathan Edwards, one of the early Christian leaders in America, has written in his book on the affections, along with about Richard Baxter, the English Puritan, writing in his Christian directory, what tells us, first of all, what delight is not that we're talking about here. And it's not an ecstasy or an emotion, a fantasizing, or having some private visions about God. It's not just the religious shivers going up and down our spine, although that may happen too. But a solid delight in God is a solid, and maybe using it this way, a solid rational complacency. Now, what by complacency? That sort of seems to be a negative. A delight, a satisfaction. A rational satisfaction. Are you satisfied? It's like after a good meal. Satisfied. But here, just sort of a complacency that we're talking about, of the soul in God and holiness arising from the apprehension of that in him which is justly delectable. A state of complete satisfaction of mind and soul in God's moral beauty and love. In simplest terms, delighting in God is being totally satisfied with God in every area of my life. Totally satisfied with God in every area of my life. The affections, that is the mainspring of all human action. It's not cheap emotions, it's contentment. Delight is pleasure, the most universal and most fundamental habit of our hearts. How much delight may be hoped for in this life? How much delight may be hoped for in this life? Enough with a lot more to come. Consider a few things. This delight in the Lord as the object of our desires. Enough delight to be happier and more content than the happiest non-Christian. Enough to make thoughts of God and the life to come pleasant and welcome. Enough to lift us beyond our weariness and depression and make Christ or our Christian walk pleasing. Enough to take away our sinful appetites for sinful pleasures. Enough to make every expression of God's mercy and love to us sweet and satisfying. enough to make our suffering more bearable and more enjoyable even at times, and enough to make the thoughts of death less terrible. When God is our delight, what are the dangers if we do not delight? The spiritual wasteland will lose what motivates us to honor and obey God when we neglect our delight in God Himself. We'll lose our security, that delightful inheritance. We'll lose the great fullness of joy, the eternal pleasures, if we don't delight in God. Would we rather be like Darwin or David? Lose the zest for life or gain that taste for joy? Enjoy the satisfaction of our soul is God's moral beauty and love. Verse 2, you are my God. You are my God, my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Do you come to that conclusion in your life? God, where does it come from? Well, is God a killjoy? What do we mean by a killjoy? Is God the one who suppresses joy, enjoyment? Well, when we acknowledge that God is the creator, God created pleasure. Where do we get some of our pleasure? In viewing creation, soon the turning of the leaves, the fall colors, or in the springtime, the fresh greens that come, or the golden fields, the snow-capped mountains, the surging seas. If you go down to the ocean to see the waves just keep tumbling and tumbling. There's pleasure, there is joy in this beauty of God's creation. Who invented these? Who gave us eyes to see these? Well, what about the hearing that God has given us? The whispering breezes, the dogs barking, the birds singing, the baby's laughter, the melody of music, sounds, ears. Where did that come from? God made all these things and given us for our pleasure to enjoy. And as we enjoy them, do we acknowledge that we are enjoying Him as our Creator? But what about our taste buds? Do you enjoy food? Where did they come from? Washed down with refreshing fluids. Feeling, who made creatures to enjoy the loving kisses and the tender caresses? Could such a God be a killjoy? Man makes bricks and bombs and statues and skyscrapers. But God has given us the beauty of His creation and His creatures. We can say that happiness is God's plan. The heart of who He is. God takes delight. What were His words on the sixth day of creation after He had created all the heavens and the earth? And He saw that it was very good. It pleased Him to have created and to given all that beauty to us. God is happy with His plan. He takes delight. Well, the triune God, the triunity of the Godhead, is pleased within Himself as well. And the triune God, one place we see that in the New Testament is at the time of the baptism of Jesus. And the heavens opened, a dove, the Holy Spirit like a dove came down and sent upon Him. And then a voice followed that and said, "This is my beloved Son." Can you finish it? "In whom I am well pleased." The triunity takes pleasure in Himself. And pleasure in what He has created. Apart from you, my goodness is nothing. This is not just flattery to God. This is a statement of fact. This is true. Apart from you, my goodness is nothing. Elsewhere in the New Testament, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Where does the goodness come from? It comes from God. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. It's God's nature. He is not an obstacle to happiness. He's the source of joy. Conflict with God brings conflict in our pleasure. God is not the enemy of pleasure, but the enemy of ill-gotten, self-destructive pleasure. Whenever we use good things in bad ways, or enjoy them in a way that God had, or enjoying them in a way God had intended, the fact is, good things come from God. Not shutting our eyes to pain or despair. Our God knows pain. He knows agony. And he was willing to take that for us on the cross, that we might enjoy the fellowship with him. But he endured the pain and shame of the cross for you and for me. That was his pleasure, to do it for us. In verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Do we acknowledge in our daily lives how the boundary lines have fallen to us in pleasant places? Or are we quicker to complain about the daily chores of life? Do we see the goodness of the Lord to us and his provisions? I thank the Lord for a godly wife. I thank the Lord for the privilege to be able to minister. I thank the Lord for the health that he's given me. I thank that I have 5 fingers on my hand. Maybe some little things. Where we are, what we have. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. This psalm teaches us that not only what God gives us is our source of pleasure and delight, but that God himself is our delight. Delight in God. And I quote C.K. Chesterton, "The soul that feasts on God himself will find God's gift to be delightful as well. However, try to enjoy the gift without the giver. We often find that after a while we get tired of the gift as well." Darwin lost his taste for beauty and his capacity for joy. Why? Did the scenery change? Did the poetry change? Did the music change? Did the pictures change? No. He did. He did. He could not enjoy them as he once did. Enjoy it for a while. Nothing could make me happier, he said, nor delighted. But somehow the beauty wears off. The joy fades, even though the thing itself doesn't. Perhaps some of you parents might remember your children begging for a particular toy or a particular something or other. How long did their joy with that last? I remember our boys wanted BB guns or pellet guns or something like that. Boy, that was the thing they just had to have. All their friends had one of those. Well, we got them one. It wasn't too long after that that there was something else. The pellet gun was forgotten. The books, the gift without the giver, you know. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty, this is C.S. Lewis, was located, will betray us if we trust them. It was not in them. It only comes through them. These things are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, the news from a country we have not visited. On the other hand, when we praise God from whom all blessings flow, every good thing is a signal of God's supreme goodness. Savor every delight as a taste of the greatest delight which awaits. Please, in a religious experience, expressing some joy is experiencing God Himself. Again, C.S. Lewis. To receive it and to recognize its divine source is a single experience. This heavenly fruit is redolent of the orchard where it grew. This sweet air whispers the country from which it blows. It is a message. We know we are being touched by a finger of that right hand from which there are pleasures forevermore. God is not only the giver of every good and perfect gift, but seeing the Lord Himself and eternal life in His presence as the supreme gift, we praise Him for the beauty of the earth, God's kind providence, the wonder of each hour. For Thyself, blessed gift divine, to the world so freely given, for that great, great love of thine, peace on earth and joy in heaven. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Our greatest delight, where is it? It's not just in the good gifts, it's God Himself. Verse 5. The Lord, you have assigned for me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. Unfortunately, here in the NIV, it's not quite as clear as it would be. Reading from the New American Standard, this is how that reads. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. Not just that the Lord assigns me my portion and cup. The Lord is my portion and cup. A slight nuance of difference. Not just having been assigned by God, but the Lord Himself. God gives us Himself to be our portion. Yes, the lines are drawn in pleasant places. God has given Himself to us. God doesn't just assign a portion and a cup. At the deepest level, He is our portion and cup. David is not just delighted in what God gives him. He is delighted with God Himself. He has a delightful inheritance. God is his inheritance. God is his delight. And so, even in John 3:16, what do we hear? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting. Not will have everlasting, but has everlasting. That we possess because God has given us himself to us. First things first. Delight in God. David in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Delight in God, focus on him, glorify and enjoy him. Then God shapes our desires. He meets those God-centered desires and moves us to desire more of him. What benefits? What benefits? What do I get out of this? You know, that's sort of the bottom line. What's in it for me? What are the benefits that we have in store for us? Well, let me just name a few, I think. And I hope you can add to this. The greater assurance of my salvation. That you know him and love him. The stronger resistance to materialism. Prosperity is not easily corrupted. I can enjoy even that as a gift from God, but it doesn't become an end in itself. Greater peace in time of trial, full of eternal delight, adversity which is in the withholding of earthly and delight will not much grieve me. You have a continual feast with you which makes sweeter the crosses of life. I recall at this point a former member of this church and had very difficult life circumstances in many ways, not just in materially, but just in the whole life circumstances. We were in Japan, we got a phone call from her. Knowing her circumstances, the first thing she said, oh, Jesus is so sweet. The joy of the Lord just filled her up. It wasn't the circumstances in her life, but it was the Lord had given her all her joy and could see her through those circumstances in life. She had the Lord. Oh, Jesus is so sweet. She knew him. He personally had loved her. And he personally loves you and me. We become more alert and alive in mind. We will receive more profit from a sermon, a good book. And when I am seeking to delight in God, my mind is awake. Our mind is awake to every idea that could fuel my passion for him. Our mind's alert to hearing his word that fuels our passion for him. That he shows us his goodness, he shows us his love, he shows us his patience. A greater joy in our work. Delight lifts us to the burden from our toil. Psalm 149. All your service will be sweet to yourself and acceptable to God. It's not toil. It's sweet. Delight in God increases my joy in just about everything. When delight in God, our creature delights will be satisfied to us. And it is a proper place which in others it's idolatrous or corrupt. God is more free to give us more pleasure in things and experiences when he knows we will not make idols of them. Never so happy as a man who has God. Psalm 4, verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season their grain and wine increase. God versus the goods. Get tired of goods. If you have God, you only want more and more. This is a picture that still sort of is fastened in my mind of in Japan. Again, a place of a lot of affluency. And most every, well, with only one or two children, the children usually got anything they want. And filled up with all the gadgets and everything. But seeing them staring pointless, purposeless, and going through, well, the Ginza, the places of the bright lights, or the hangouts. Youth who had everything and yet were purposeless, bored, and for many ending up in suicide. Tragic, yes. Without God, the purpose of life is lost. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. The richest of foods. Psalm 73. Faith can be shaken. Asaph was terribly distraught when he saw the wicked prospering. He wanted to die until he went into the sanctuary. He was refreshed in spirit. The wicked will be destroyed. God is his delight. And so in Psalm 23 to 28, you hold me by my right hand. Afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. It is good for me to draw near to God. Believers too have doubts. The wicked sometimes prosper. Evil sometimes seem to run rampant. But God keeps bringing us back. In him we have delightful inheritance. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. My portion and my cup. Praise God for his counsel and instruction. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night season. The Lord's presence fills him with direction and security. Seeking the Lord, knowing the Lord will direct my paths. The unshaken confidence, because he is my right hand, I shall not be moved, not even by death. And so in verses 9 and 10, then therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see destruction. It's not just about David himself. David knows of the promise of the Messiah who had come. David is a prophet. He knows that a descendant of David was going to be on the throne forever. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, not abandoned to the grave. His Holy One would not see destruction. Jesus, we know, rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and over death. David knows the Messiah, all God's people overcome death. And so it is that God is the God of the living. If the living God is your delightful inheritance, death will not get the last word. If the living God is your delightful inheritance, death will not get the last word. What's the last word? Life, joy, eternal pleasures. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Unimaginable, better than the life we have now. Remember Darwin. Darwin, life is survival of the fittest. Everything and everybody ends up dead, and you delight in life even now is your delight in life now is even deadened. Good things of life become less and less enjoyable. Poetry couldn't have any meaning. Remember Faust. There was no second chance. He had sold his soul to the devil. Hell was his harvest. But there is an alternative. There is an alternative. Praise to be to God. The truth. Delight in the Lord. Then you know the end is not death, but life. Fullness of joy. Eternal pleasures. The future is great. The joyous light of the future with God shines into our present life even now, which increases our delight and our confidence, our compassion, capacity for enjoying life even now. When we delight in God and believe in His gift of eternal life, then we can experience every good thing in this life as a gift from God, a message from God, as an appetizer for the full life in His presence. May I just end with this quote from C.S. Lewis again. When you delight in the Lord, are being touched by a finger of that right hand at which there are pleasures forevermore. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise be to God, who is the giver of that perfect gift of His Son, Jesus, through whom we have eternal life, enjoying His presence forever and even now, as we know that He is the one who delights in us. May we delight in Him. Shall we pray? Father God in heaven, our hearts are uplifted by your promise that you delight in us. You have delighted to send your Son, Jesus, and He delighted to give His life. And as we read that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, that we were His joy, that we might be our Savior, He endured the cross. Oh Lord, we pray that we might look to You and find our greatest delight and joy. Fill our daily lives with delight in You, knowing You, that You would be our delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.